You know, I can understand people wanting to become a pilot because I think that would be fun. Or becoming a firefighter because ever since I was a kid, I like to play with fire. But there's some jobs that you wonder, you know, why would someone want to become an accountant? You know, that doesn't sound like a very interesting kind of job. And for those accountants out there, you love numbers. And math is exciting. And I was never good at math. I always wonder what motivates people to get into the different lines of work that they got into. I remember speaking with a teenage girl at our old church. And I asked her what she wanted to study and what she wanted to be. And without hesitation, she said, I want to be an attorney. She didn't even say a lawyer. She had like the correct verbiage, I want to be an attorney. And I thought it strange that a junior high student would want to be an attorney and would want to get into law. I didn't quite understand, and so I asked her why she would pursue this field. She said that she chose that, and that's become her life aim, because as a young girl, her parents went through a divorce, and her mom decided to leave the family. She abandoned the family, abandoned the church, abandoned all of her Christian friends to live a wild and wayward life. And she would hesitate and go back and forth between wanting to have the children in her life and wanting to go and just live wild and free. And it was through that that the court appointed a children's attorney as an advocate for this little girl and her younger brother, because they were caught in the middle of this custody battle. And the special attorney assigned to this little girl and her brother served them and protected them as an advocate. This changed the whole trajectory of her life. From that point on, she saw how the law could help children and how families in disaster could be helped, and she wanted to come to the help of children that were going through what she had gone through. When she shared that story with me, then I understood her motivation. Okay, not only can I understand why you want to be an attorney, and that makes sense, but I could see your passion for that. I could see your motivation of why you want to go into law and study this. You know, it's interesting what makes people do what they do and what motivates them, and that's what we're going to see this morning. Because last week we began to look at John the Baptist and his ministry and his message. John the Baptist was a wild man living in the desert. He was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt. And he survived on locust and wild honey. He was an open-air preacher and he was living a deprived life. He wasn't there in Jerusalem. He wasn't in the center of town. But he was an open-air minister out in the wilderness. He lived an ascetic and deprived life. What would motivate him to do that? Why devote your life to such a meager existence, a hard existence? You would think that there would be easier ways for him to serve God. What motivated him to be out there in the wilderness, preaching the word of God, calling people to repent? Well, that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see four motivations or four reasons why John the Baptist was faithful in his ministry. And so you could take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1. This is the follow-up from last week. We weren't able to complete last week's passage, and so we're going to finish it up this week. And as we look at Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, we're going to learn about John the Baptist, what motivated him, and we're going to see the ministry of John the Baptist, the message of John the Baptist, and then lastly, the motivation of John the Baptist. Why was he faithful to preach the message that he preached? And so if you're there in Mark chapter 1, you could read along in your Bibles. Mark 1, starting in verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And so we're introduced to John. Mark just jumps into John and his message. And just a little review, we see the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is out there ministering, preaching, and John the Baptist was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3. We saw that over the last few weeks. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Make ready the way of the Lord." This is what John was doing. He was there as the forerunner, calling the people to repent and be right, return into a right relationship with the Lord so that they would be ready when the Lord came. This was John's ministry. And essentially, it was a ministry of baptizing. He was there baptizing and calling people to repent. And remember, baptism was there as a public event, a public declaration of, "I'm acknowledging my sins and turning from my sins, and I am siding with God." Baptism was this public declaration of understanding sin and repenting of sin and aligning oneself with John and with the Messiah who is to come. John was baptizing. He was dunking people, and that's what the verb baptize means. It means to dunk. It means to submerge. It means to immerse. John was out there baptizing people, but before he could baptize them, there was something he needed to do, and he needed to preach. You see, he preached the message, and this message calling people to acknowledge their sin and turn from their sin and turn to God. And after they understood the message, they would either respond in disbelief or they would respond in faith. And if they responded in faith, they acknowledged that they were wrong and that they needed to turn from their sins and that they needed to turn to God, and then they would be baptized. And baptism was that public display of them breaking with their old life and siding with God. When a person got baptized, they were declaring, "I'm a sinner. And God is right. And John the Baptist is right. And I need to turn from my sins and turn back to God as I wait for the coming of the Lord, the Messiah." It was this public display saying, "I am aligning myself with God and not with the religious system of the day." This was John's ministry. He was baptizing and he was preaching and calling people to prepare the way for the Lord. The second aspect of his ministry was John and his message. What was John's message? What did he preach about? You see, we can look at his ministry, what he actually did. Yeah, he was preaching and he was baptizing, but we see the message. And that message was a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 1:4, it says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This baptism of repentance is basically a baptism which is marked by repentance. You see, the baptism and repentance went hand in hand. You see, the repentance was something that was done internally, invisibly. It was the attitude and heart of someone saying, hey, I'm going away from God, and now that I know that I'm going away from God and I've been corrected and rebuked, and John the Baptist has pointed out sin, I'm going to turn from that sin and I'm going to turn to God. And so baptism was that outward display of what was happening inwardly, internally. And John was preaching, saying you need to repent. And that's what repentance is that U-turn. I've been going away from God. I've been wandering from Him. I've been going my own way. And I need to stop going away from God. And I need to stop living for myself and pursuing my own things. And I need to make that U-turn and repent and return to God. That's what repentance is. Repentance is an intentional turn from sin while simultaneously turning to God. It's a turning from sin and turning to God, all in one action. And here, John, as he preached, the essence of his message was essentially repent. You need to turn. You know, one of the false messages that the Israelites during this time believed. They believed that they were saved because they were descendants of Abraham. Now, can anyone get saved because of what your parents or grandparents or great-grandparents did? No. No one's saved because, well, grandma was a strong Christian and she was faithful and because of her that, you know, I'm automatically saved. It doesn't work like that. Every single person needs to be born again. I have friends that are pastors and they've ministered all over the country. And one of the most difficult places that they've ministered in was in the South, in the Bible Belt. Because in the Bible Belt, there's this culture of Christianity. There's like this veneer of Christianity. You know, God, guns, and family type of thing. And so you minister to people, and they're like, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I've been going to church since I was a little bitty baby. And it's like, yeah, but have you been born again? And you talk to them, and their life is wayward. There's no evidence of Christ as King and Lord in their life. There's no evidence of a love for God. There's no evidence of salvation. But it's like, you know, well, I go to church every now and again. Or maybe it's like, you know, I go to church religiously. Well, you may go to church one day of the week and then you live like the devil the other 6 days. And grandma and grandpa might be faithful to God. They might be believers. But you're not saved because of their faith. You need to trust in God personally. And this is the same thing that had plagued the Israelites. That the Israelites were saying, we're children of Abraham. We're children of God. And because Abraham is our father, then we're the chosen people and we're right with God. And Jesus taught them, no, you must be born again. You need to personally trust in me and be saved. John the Baptist was calling the people, turn from relying on your heritage and return to the Lord with a true heart for God and repent and serve Him and love Him. This was John's message. It was a message of repentance. The other part of his message was get ready. Prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord's coming. He's coming. And are you ready when He arrives? Will you be caught off guard? And this was the essence of John's message. Repent and be ready. And because of that, as the people heard this message, And the word of God, it did a work in their heart, and they believed this truth, and their response was, we need to repent because we are guilty. And they confessed their sin. They confessed and they admitted to God. We're sinners. John's right. And we need to change. We need to repent. Mark 1:5, it tells us all the country of Judea was going out to him. The people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by John in the Jordan River. So they came out, they left Jerusalem, they left the cities, they were coming out to hear John. And as they heard, there were scores of people, thousands and thousands of people that heard this message, and they believed, and they responded, they confessed their sins. They said, God, you are right, and I am wrong, and I need to turn from my sin and turn to you. Praise God. Praise God that he sent a messenger to wake the people up and to convict them of their sins so that they could confess and repent. And the way that it really happened is they were responding to God, it happened like this. They were confessing their sins. And so they would hear the word of God and they would understand, I'm guilty. And they would admit that to God. They would confess that and say, God, you are right and I am wrong. And then they would repent. They would make an actual change, change in their life, change in their desire, change in their attitude towards God. And they would commit themselves to turning from sin and turning to God. That's repentance. And then they prepared themselves for God. And they were eager and waiting when the Messiah comes. I want to serve him. I want to honor him and respond to him. I want to follow him. This was the message that John was preaching. John was there to herald the Messiah. The Lord's coming. Prepare the way for the Lord. And what would the people do? Would they respond in faith or would they respond by rejecting the message that God was sending through John? So we look at this and we see John's ministry and we see his message. And we ask, okay, well, what motivated John? Why was John willing to endure this? Well, we're going to look at four reasons. If you're taking notes, we have four reasons why John serve the Lord, why he lived a meager life, and why he risked persecution, why he risked being hated and despised by the religious leadership. And the first reason, the first motivation, was that he was obedient to his calling. Look at Mark 1:7-8. It says, he was preaching, saying, after me one is coming, who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is saying, hey, there's someone who is mightier than me, and he's coming. And John knew that he was the forerunner. He was the one that Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3 had prophesied about. And so this became the initial part of his motivation. John was motivated to be obedient to his calling. His attitude was, I need to obey what God has called me to. Isaiah 40, Malachi 3, God has prepared me to be the forerunner and herald of the Messiah. This is my job. My job is to gather the people and return them to the Lord so that they're ready to welcome the Messiah when he comes. John's motivation was, I need to be obedient to my calling. I need to obey God. You see, John understood that God hadn't called him to live for himself. God hadn't called John to, John, just do what you want to do and live how you want to live and just kind of go with the flow. God had a calling for John. That calling involved being in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. He says, after me, one is coming who is mightier than me. And John knew his role. His role was to get ready the way of the Lord, that the Lord was coming. John was the forerunner. John knew that he was the opening act and not the main event. John knew that he was the sheepdog and not the shepherd. John knew that he was the groomsman and not the groom. And John was there saying, hey, one is coming after me who is greater than me. And John understood his calling. His calling was to gather the people and point them to Christ. And John's motivation is, I have to be obedient to this call. What God has called me to is important, and I need to obey him. Boy, this is the attitude of every believer. As every believer says, okay, God has called me to serve him. God hasn't called me to live for this world. He's called me out of this world. I'm in this world, but not of this world. And my motivation is not to live for this world, but to live for him who loved me and gave himself for me. And every believer's attitude must grow day by day and year by year. Lord, I want to obey what you have called me to do. You've called me to live for you. Whether that's as a student, whether that is as a husband or wife, whether that is as a deacon or an elder, whether that is as an evangelist, as you minister to your neighbors, you care for them and you love them. God has called you to follow him. We could sum that up in one word: obedience. And John, his attitude was, I must be obedient because one is coming after me who is greater than me. John was intent on following Christ. John came in the wilderness to fulfill his calling, even though it meant hardship, even though it meant loss, even though it meant living a meager life, living on locust and wild honey. John said, I need to be obedient. That was John's motivation. The second motivation we see is that he knew that Christ is greater. And because Christ is greater, he recognized that Christ is king. He said, one is coming who is mightier than I, who is greater than I. Who is this individual? Well, we saw last week in Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3, prepare the way of the Lord. John knew that he was preparing the way not merely for a man, but for the Lord, as the Lord came to save his people. And when John says one is coming who is mightier than other, there's this rich Old Testament tradition of God in his might. We think of the mightiness of God and the power of God. These were some of God's actual names. The Old Testament, we read of El Shaddai. And what does El Shaddai mean? It means God Almighty. When John was saying, one is coming after me who is mightier than I, this was immediately apparent in his mind and the people's mind. He is mighty, is El Shaddai. In the Old Testament, we see other terms. El Elyon is another title for God, one of the names of God, and it means God Most High. God the greatest, God the Most High, God the Almighty. We see another term of God, and this is Adonai. Adonai means master. Now, if God is master, and you belong to him and you're serving him, what does that make you? Slave, servant. He is master, I am servant. He is Lord, I am his slave. He is king, I am his servant. John knew that Christ was greater. And John knew that he was heralding the way for the Lord. We can look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, John is the fulfillment of this. The voice of one calling out in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord. Clear the way for Yahweh. And we saw that, we know this is a reference towards God because he says, make straight in the desert a highway for who? A highway for our God. God is coming. He's coming in the flesh. This child that will be born, according to Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Eternal Father. He is coming. God is with us. And he's coming in the wilderness. And John was there saying, get ready. He's coming. And John's motivation was, I'm getting ready because he is greater than me. He is worthy. He is worthy for the people to hear and to believe. He is too pure to look upon sin. And so the people need to confess and repent and side with him and be ready when he comes. This is John's motivation. This person that he was preparing the way for is the Lord Yahweh God. And John considered Christ greater than himself. He considered Christ worthy. Christ is worthy to serve. He's worthy of all glory. That's another key Christian attitude. John's motivation of being obedient, but John's other attitude of he is worthy. He's greater than me. You know, sometimes we'll talk with people in evangelism and people say, why should I follow God? Why should I listen to the Bible? Why should I listen to the teaching of Christ? Because he's greater. He's greater than you. He's perfect in his wisdom. He's perfect in his goodness. He's perfect in his justice and righteousness. He is greater. He's greater than you. And in faith, when a person understands that, then they acknowledge, he's greater than me. I'm bowing my knee to him. I must bow my knee to him. That is the right thing for me to do. I must acknowledge his greatness, and I must acknowledge he is greater than me. And because he's greater than me, that means he's Lord, and I'm going to follow him as Lord. I'm going to follow him as my Lord, as my sovereign ruler. So John has these key motivations, these key attitudes that are these Christian attitudes. Number one, he was obedient to his calling. Number two, he understood that Christ is greater. He knew that Christ was greater. Here's a third motivation for us. He knew that Christ must be served. If Christ is greater, then that means he is Lord. He is worthy to be served. And this is what John said. He said, after me, one is coming who is greater than me, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandal. What's John's attitude? He says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to even take off his sandals and wash his feet. In the ancient world, anyone that had means, as you invited guests to your house, the lowest servant, the person at the bottom of the totem pole, they would receive the guests and would immediately take off their sandals, wash their feet. It was a sign of honor. It was a sign of dignity, welcoming guests into the house. Caring for their feet, it would have been refreshing. You know, you imagine walking down the streets, unpaved streets with sandals and dirt and rocks, get in there and to come to someone's house and to have your feet washed. What a refreshing thing. And that job was reserved for the lowest servant within the house. And John says, Christ must be served. And I'm not even worthy to be the lowest servant of the Most High. Just think about that. John was a righteous man. John was godly in his life and in his preaching. John was fiercely obedient to the Word of God. John knew and believed the Word of God, and he fearlessly preached the Word of God, even rebuking the religious leaders that were living in wickedness, even rebuking King Herod, calling out his adultery. John was a righteous man. We would look at John and we'd be like, wow, he's up there with like Peter and James. He's up there with Moses and Elijah. That he is a major servant of the Lord, useful to the Lord. Like he's more godly than I can imagine. Jesus refers to John in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Jesus was saying, out of all people, out of all men, Jesus is excluding himself, of those born of woman, born of natural causes, no one's greater than John. You can imagine Jesus saying that and all of the people hearing, whoa, like Jesus is affirming John and his ministry and his greatness. And then Jesus says, and yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So what was Jesus doing? He's pointing out John's greatness. And John, when Jesus looks at John, Jesus says he is a great servant. And when John looks at himself, he says, I am not worthy to untie the cord on his sandals. John has a right assessment of himself. You see, one thing that God despises pride. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And here John, serving God, being the forerunner as promised by Scripture, John says, I'm not worthy, not worthy. And yet he says, I'm going to serve the Lord. If God called me to serve him, I may not feel worthy, but I'm going to serve him with all my might. Boy, that's a good attitude. Boy, that's a good attitude for any believer to have. And God wants to grow you and me. He wants to grow us all in this attitude of humility and service for God, saying Christ must be served. He is great. I'm not worthy. And yet by his grace, he allows me to serve him. I could do these little, you know, these little meager things for him, and God blesses it. Even the menial tasks, John says, I'm not worthy to do, but if he calls me, I will serve. You're starting to get an understanding of John's motivation. I must be obedient to my calling. Christ is greater. He's greater than me. And that means he's Lord. The third motivation, Christ is worthy. He must be served. And I want to serve him. And I want to live for him. And we could look at our fourth key motivation. And that's that only Christ could bring you into fellowship with God. You see, John knew that he couldn't save anyone. John knew the ministry that I can do, I'm limited. John tells us in verse 8, he says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's ministry was great, but it was infinitely smaller than Christ. And the reason for that is that John couldn't save. John wasn't the Savior. He was the herald to point the people towards the Savior. John knew, I can't save, but Jesus can. Jesus is the door to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. It's not through John the Baptist. And it's not through Paul. It's not through Peter. It's not through anyone other than Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. He's the one and only way. And John knew he could preach repentance. He could preach faith in God. He could help people to understand their sin and their need to turn from their sin. John could put them in the water. He could baptize them when they acknowledged their sin, but he couldn't put them in Christ. He couldn't put them in the Holy Spirit. That's something that only Jesus can do. And that's what John means when he says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Remember, what does the verb baptize mean? Baptizo. It doesn't mean sprinkling. It means immersion. It means putting into. It means to dip or to submerge. And this is what God does. He doesn't give you a smattering of fellowship with him. He puts you into the family of God. He puts you into fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He puts you into fellowship with him. He puts you into fellowship with the Father. And this became a technical term for believers, someone who is saved and who is right with God. You read in the New Testament that they are in Christ. Paul gives this wonderful promise. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is what John means when he says Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will immerse you and put you into fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit in himself and with full fellowship with the Father. And as a believer, if you've come to trust God, you know God and you are in him. He is in you. We read in Scripture that there's a sense of Christ being in us and the Holy Spirit being in us. Well, which one is it, God? Am I in the Holy Spirit or is the Holy Spirit in me? And it's both. Because you are immersed and surrounded and you have fellowship with the Almighty. This is what John understood. He said, one is coming who's greater than me. I'm not fit to untie his sandals. And he will baptize you with this Holy Spirit. John knew, I can't save anyone. I can't baptize you into the Holy Spirit. I could baptize you in water. But it's through the work of Christ and what he will do that he brings you into fellowship with God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That is an amen moment. That we understand that in him and through the work that he does, that we have fellowship with the triune God. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will put you into fellowship with the Spirit and therefore into fellowship with the Spirit and the Son and the Father. And this is true of every single believer. When someone comes to trust in Christ, by faith they are born again, they are justified, they are declared righteous, and God the Son grants his Holy Spirit that indwells every single believer. It's not just the spiritual elite that receive the Holy Spirit. There are some groups that falsely teach that. They teach, well, you know, you get saved, but then as you grow and when you become spiritual elite, then God will give you the Holy Spirit and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's not what the New Testament teaches. New Testament teaches that the Holy Spirit is given to every single believer at conversion. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he addresses this. Now, you need to understand that the Corinthian church was a church with lots of problems. It was a church with lots of new believers. The Corinthian church, they struggled with envy and jealousy. They struggled with a class system and prejudice. They struggled with envy, envying one another for spiritual gifts. I want this gift. No, I want this gift. Paul writes to them, and he writes to this body of believers. They're still immature believers, but they are believers. He's not writing to spiritually elite, because Paul had to correct a lot of problems in Corinth. But look at what he says. He says, "For just as the body is one, yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body." Right? He's making an analogy with a word picture, he takes the body and he says, "Hey, you got many members. You got hands, you got feet, you got eyes, but it's one body. Many parts, one body." That's how the church is. And then verse 13, he says that though there are many, they are one body, so also is Christ. "For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." He says, you guys were baptized into one body. And that baptism was done by the Spirit. He's not talking about water immersion. He's talking about in salvation, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we've been made one body through salvation and baptism, that we have been brought out of this world. We're no longer of this world, but we are a new man. We are the church. We are the people of God living among the people of this world. This is the benefit that every single believer has. If you've truly trusted Christ, if you've believed on him and confessed your sins and repented, and you're seeking to follow him, you've been born again, and you've been baptized with his Spirit, and you belong to the people of God. You're part of the family of God. He's brought you in. And you are in God, and you are in Christ. The Holy Spirit and his baptism, this is so important, because the Holy Spirit is integral in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. He is the one that causes the new birth. You can't believe in Christ and what Jesus did unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and grants you faith and causes you to be born again. Jesus explains this to Nicodemus in John 3. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into eternal life." And Jesus is explaining there's two births. There's a natural birth, you're born of water, right? When mom is pregnant and the pains hit and the water breaks, and then you're born, right? And you are physically alive, but you're not on your way to heaven, because you're still spiritually dead. And so you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born again. And that is the Spirit birth and the new birth that Jesus describes. And he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Yeah, you're here because you were born. You were born of water. And you have physical life, but you're spiritually dead. Doesn't matter the heritage or the background that you came from, you must be born again. And that new birth happens because of the Holy Spirit. Being born of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us life. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates. Titus 3, 5, and 6. Great passage. Memorize this passage. It says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy." Why does God save? Because of his mercy. It's by his grace. and by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He renews us. He gives us new life. He regenerates us, which he richly poured upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. John says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Here, Paul says the Holy Spirit is richly poured upon us through Jesus Christ. It's Christ who administers his Spirit in our hearts. It causes us to be born again and gives us new life. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth." Christ gave his Holy Spirit as a helper to the apostles, and he used them and he worked with them in the early church, and he gives his Holy Spirit to us to be our helper so that we could live for him. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church. The early church, things are a little bit different. The early church didn't have the scriptures. And so you have someone going to their hometown, preaching the gospel. People get saved. They start a church. And this new believer leading others to Christ, they don't have a Bible. And so what are they to do? And in that early church, the Lord gave gifts like prophecy, gifts of speaking in tongues, of revealing revelatory truth to the early church. And as the early church received the New Testament, as God used the apostles to write the New Testament, by the time you get to the 80s and the 90s of the first century, now the Bible is spreading and those gifts, they cease. And so you have churches that were able to open up and say, what does God want us to do? And they could open up and they could look and they could read there in black and white the truth of God's word. Before the New Testament was given, God gave gifts of prophecy, words of knowledge, and tongues as a gift to the church to get the church going. Kind of like jump-starting a car. You have a car with a dead battery. What do you need to do? You need to jump-start it. And that gets it going until that battery can charge, and then that car can continue on. The Holy Spirit is still at work today, not giving the revelatory gifts, but giving the gifts of helps, giving the gifts of ministry, of mercy, of applying what he has given in his word. Here Paul writes, I don't have it here. There we are. I don't have this extra slide. Well, we'll move ahead. So as we look at John, he understood, my ministry is limited. I could preach, I could teach, I could call you to repent, I could baptize you in water, but I can't save you. But Jesus can. And that's why John was heralding the way and saying, get ready, prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord is coming, endowed with salvation. And Christ comes and he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And through our baptism in the Holy Spirit, we have every spiritual gift. We have the Spirit's life. We have regeneration. We have sanctification. We have his help. We have gifts. We have his pledge that we belong to him. And it's through Christ that we are brought into fellowship with God. That's the big picture. Why did John suffer and endure this meager life? Well, he knew that he was motivated to serve Christ and bring people into fellowship with God. And his motivations for serving God should be our motivations. That as we look at this, there's really two applications. There's only really two groups of people here this morning. There's people that know Christ and belong to him and have trusted in him, and you know God and you're part of God's family. And there's others that don't know God And you don't belong to him. You're still far from God. And for you, the response to this passage, you've heard John saying, repent, one is coming. He's mightier than I. The king is coming. Get ready for the way of the Lord. And your response to this, I beg you, and I pray for you, that you would respond to the Lord and say, Lord, you are right, and your word is right, and I'm wrong, and I need to repent and get right with you. And that is only done by looking to Christ and saying, Christ died to pay for me, to save me from this life. He died and rose again. Just like the people in John's day, today you could repent and turn to God. You could prepare the way of the Lord. Would you do that? Don't harden your heart and resist God. No, welcome him in faith and repentance. For those of you that are believers and you've trusted Christ and you belong to him, the application for this message is, okay, he's called me. Why did he save me? Well, he saved me and called me so that I could live for him and I could serve him. And he's given me his spirit to help me to live for him. And his spirit is my helper, and he gives me strength, and he's at work to sanctify me and to lead me as I serve and follow him. And so I want to follow him and serve him with all my might. And that these motivations of obedience, the motivations of Christ as king, and that he's worthy to be served, and that Christ brings us into fellowship with God, that should be the motivation, that as I look out and I see unbelievers in my life, that I share with them, hey, I want you to have the blessings that I have in Christ, and Jesus could bring you into fellowship with God. Let's let that be our motivation for serving Christ. Let me pray for us now. Lord, we give you thanks that you're at work. And Lord, I pray that you would motivate us and that you would strengthen us so that we might serve you. We ask this, Lord, and we pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go ahead and sing one last song. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We have a chance to give our offerings to the Lord.